privilege to serve Him. What a privilege. What a privilege. Psalm chapter 119. Try to find my place here. Psalm chapter 119, there we are. In verse number 9, the Bible says this, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Let's look down in verse number 18. The Bible says this, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Let's pray. Lord, sure love you. Lord, I thank you for saving me. Lord, I do thank you for all that you've done for me. And Lord, you are the best thing that's ever happened to me. And Lord, I could never thank you enough, but Lord, our hearts are sure full here this morning for all you've done for us. And I pray now as we open your word, I ask for your touch and anointing. Lord, I need you desperately. I pray you'd speak to hearts and do the work, Lord, that you desire to do. And I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to go, we're in Psalms 119. We're going to read a couple more verses in verse number 130. Psalms 119 and verse 130. And you know this psalm is all about the word of God, but I just want to read a few verses here. The Bible says in 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Verse number 160, the Bible says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." The Bible says this in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And I believe today that we're in that place here in America. There's a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. I already mentioned it, but our country's in the condition she's in because of the famine of hearing the words of God. I know we want to blame the elections and the politicians and the drug addicts and China and Mexico and everybody and everything else. And I understand everybody's got their blame, but I believe the root of the problem lies in the church. And by the church, I'm talking about born-again Christians that have not been light. They've not been sought. And the word of God has fallen in our streets, and we've forsaken the word of God. This was a country that was founded on the principles and the truths of the word of God. Even our forefathers that were not saved, they believed that God's word was divine. They believed it. They knew about it. They read it. And our founding documents and principles are filled with the word of God, the verses and the principles and the truths of the word of God. Benjamin Franklin, he was a heathen man in his living, but yet he understood the word of God. And he said this, how a country cannot stand divided. It cannot stand. He quoted the word of God, even one of our lost founding fathers. I want to preach on the word of God this morning. And listen, if I know anything, I know this, that we could obey the word of God a little more. We could probably love it a little bit more. It could have a little greater influence in our life. If we have problems in our life, I guarantee you the answer is found in the word of God. If you're struggling, I'm guarantee that your relationship, the word of God, has grown a little cold. I didn't say you weren't reading it, but I'm telling you that you've grown cold towards the word of God. It's not speaking to your heart. You're not submitting yourself and obeying the word of God as it tells you to. We need the word of God. We cannot overstate the importance of the word of God. Many of our churches today, they've fallen away from the straight and the narrow path. Why? They've gotten away from the word of God. We've got churches and they teach psychology and they've got all these seminaries and all these conferences and it's got all this philosophy, but it's thin on the word of God. And now we've got churches and it's more about the performance and the speaking and the orating and the enjoyment and the stories than it is about the word of God. People say, "Oh, the Bible's my final authority in all matters of faith and practice." But if I could be honest with you, it's hard to find many saved people who truly live as if the word of God is their final authority in all matters of faith in practice. It's amazing how many people practice contrary to the dictates of the Word of God and then say the Bible is my final authority in all matters of faith and practice. It's amazing how many people believe some worldly source or some kind of philosophy or some kind of feel-good thought, and then they say the Bible is my final authority in all matters of faith, what I believe, and practice what I live. But it ought to be. Everything about our life ought to be shaped by the Word of God. I hope that we, none of us, got up this morning and as a heathen left our house and didn't have time for the Word of God. We know, and I'm not preaching on this, but I will mention we have many, many churches, and I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches that are forsaking the Word of God. Now they're taking, they've got New King James and the ESV and whatever other funny versions they've got. They've forsaken the Word of God. And that's, listen, we're not going that way. The devil is behind every perversion. They're not alternatives. They're not even other versions. They're perversion of what is right. You take that which is pure, that which is absolute truth. Listen, you don't improve upon it. You put one drop of falsehood in there, one drop of man's opinion. You know what you've done? You've defiled it. It's no longer pure. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, His words are pure words. There's no error. There's no falsehood. There's no mistakes. This is a pure, perfect, inspired book. Listen, I don't need the original Greek or the original Hebrew to know the Word of God. You know why I'm thankful about that? Because many of the originals aren't even available. So I'm glad we don't need them. In Jeremiah, that king, one king, read that Word of God and he threw it in the fire. There went that original. The Word of God. It should fill the memory. It should rule the heart, and it should guide the feet. One preacher said, read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man and the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the joy of believers, the light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you along the way. I'm going to preach on the Word of God this morning. I hope you love the Word of God. I hope you read it each and every day. But more than that, I hope that you let the Word of God shine its light down into your heart. And I hope that you allow that Bible to conform you to the image of His dear Son. I hope every time you find something in there that you don't agree with or you're not practicing, I hope you allow the Word of God, which is perfectly straight and righteous, to straighten you out where you've gotten crooked and where you've gotten a little bit froward in your way, and you allow the Word of God to change you for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to go to the book of James, chapter number 1. The Bible is likened to many things here in the Word of God. The first thing the Bible is likened to is a mirror. In James chapter 1, we're going to see that. James chapter 1 and verse number 23, the mirror of the Word of God. And boy, when you understand that, you understand why more people do not look into the mirror of the Word of God. James chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 22, it's a great verse, but be ye doers of the Word. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Listen, you shouldn't just come and hear. You shouldn't just read. You shouldn't just listen to, but you ought to do the Word of God. In other words, if something is preached from the Word of God or you read something from the Word of God that you're not doing, you ought to start doing it. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself. So he's seeing himself in that glass, that reflection, what we would call a mirror today, and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Bible is likened to this mirror, this glass that a man looks into and he sees himself. You know what a mirror does? It shows the mirror, the Word of God. It reveals to us who and what we truly are. The mirror of the Word of God, listen, thy word is truth. You know what the Word of God is? It is always accurate. It never lies. It never tells you you're better than you are. It never changes the truth. If you look into the mirror of the Word of God and you don't like what you see, it's not the Word of God's fault. It is your fault, amen. The Word of God is not going to change. You and I need to change. Have we ever looked into a physical mirror and not liked what we saw, maybe? All right, anybody ever do that? Well, that wasn't the mirror's fault. The mirror's not broke. Now, maybe after you looked into it, it broke, but listen, you know what else the Bible is not? It's not a slimming mirror. No, it's not going to make you look thinner than you really are. Oh, we just went in forbidden territory there. You know what many do, though? They don't like what they see in the mirror, so they just don't look in the mirror, so they think it's all been fixed. I hadn't fixed the problem. You know, it's like when you know you ought to go on a diet. We're just going to go ahead and we'll step on this forbidden. We'll trample it all over. You know, when you know you should go on a diet and you know that, but you're not going to weigh yourself because what you don't know won't hurt you. Well, it ain't going to change the fact. I mean, you weigh what you weigh, whether you've stepped on the scale or not stepped on the scale. You know what I'm saying? I mean, why not just step on and make it and be known what you weigh? Okay, enough of that. I'm just saying, why not look in the Word of God? Why not let it tell you who and what you really are? Because you know what it does? It brings us back to reality.
That's right.
But if you're not careful, if you spend too much time with yourself, you'll start to think you're something special. You'll start to think you're spiritual. You even begin to think you're more spiritual than most anybody at the church. And you'll have a list of reasons why. Very humbly, of course. I mean, just being humble and honest. But boy, if you get in the Word of God, I don't know about you, but I never spend very long in the Word of God, and I'm realizing I'm not quite what I thought I was. Burr Kiefer, well, I thought I had made some advancement. God's quick to show me how much farther I have to go. It shows every fault, every failure, every rebellion, every disobedience, every pimple, everything. It'll show you everything if you look in it. It doesn't stretch the truth. But you know what that mirror does? It gives us the ability to change what we are. See, if we didn't know what was wrong, you can't get fixed. You got to know what's wrong first. And thank God for the mirror of the Word of God that shows us what's wrong. The Bible tells us to hear, not just be hearers, but to do the Word. It's great to hear. But we got to do it. We got to put it into action. I really believe that one of the breakdowns or maybe a weakness among many Christians is that very simple thought of doing, being doers of the Word. I'm going to give you an example. We've all done this. We've all come to an altar. Sometimes I'm not sure why we come, but we've all come. But there's been a time we actually came for a real purpose, not just to be seeing a man, not because it was just a ritual we did, but we actually came because God dealt with our heart. And we were broken. We were truly repentant. We wanted to get some help. And we came to the altar. Some might have cried, but we sincerely prayed to God. Maybe we confessed something. Maybe we acknowledged something to God and said, God, help me. I want to change this. I need to grow in this area. I need to get rid of this or add this, whatever it was. And we were as sincere as you could ever be. And then you're back in church sometime later, and that same thing was preached on. And you realize you were at the same place you were that prior time. Wasn't that you hadn't got dealt with about it. Wasn't that you hadn't responded. You know where you fell apart in? You hadn't started doing what God dealt with you about. The doing of it. I believe many times that's where we falter. It's good to come down here. It's good to get things right. It's good to acknowledge and ask God for help. But you know what? You and I have a responsibility. We have to do what the Word told us to do. In other words, we need to apply it. We need to put it into practice in our life. You say, why is that important? Because if you don't learn how to do that, you'll begin to live a defeated life. Because you'll be going up, back and forth over the same things all the time. Not that we don't have to do that sometimes, but if your life is just filled up with all these things that you're not getting any victory in or going forward in, you begin to be defeated in your life. And if you're not careful, if you're not careful, before long, you'll want to just throw up your hands and say, it's not worth it, I can't do it. And where did it all happen? What fell apart? We didn't do what God spoke to us about. Even as, listen, if we, let's say we preach this morning, somebody's there saying, man, I'm not reading my Bible every day. And God deals with you, come forward and pray. That's great. But if you don't go read your Bible every day, you didn't get the help you needed. You got to learn to put it into practice. And young people, listen, I'm telling you, young people, even you teenagers, you struggle with this, I know, just like adults. And adults don't many times. But listen, if you need to, you need to get some help then. If you don't know how to do what God dealt with you about, you need to get some help. Many times we think we're going to live like this island. We've got all these issues and we got struggles and questions and doubts and we just feel like I got to deal with it myself. Listen, some of you, you're not dealing so well with it yourself. You need to get some help. And not from a peer, not somebody who's a little bit spiritual, a little bit mature. They've got a track record, if I could say it that way. And get some help. Say, hey, I don't know. I'm having trouble. How do I do what I'm supposed to do? Listen, if God deals with you and you're having trouble, you need to do whatever it takes to put into practice what God dealt with you about so you can get some victory in your life. And if it's victory over one thing, that is a great thing. Hey, you think about World War II. You know what the U.S. did? We won many battles. Oh, we won some in Europe. We won some over in the Southeast, East Pacific, all different islands and countries and arenas. But listen, not one of them was diminished. It took all of them together for us to win the war. And you've got to win one battle before you can win a second battle, before you can ever think about winning the war. Some of us, we're losing the war because we're losing our battles, our individual battles every day. We're losing them. We're not getting victory. Need to get victory. Be ye doers of the word. You know what some do, though? They get mad at the mirror instead of themselves. Some, they just stop looking at it. So the word of God is likened to a mirror. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm going to try to get through some of this here. I've only got about 12 points, so we're in good shape. We're in good shape. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. I'm not preaching verse 25, but I'm just going to read that for my sake. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Word of God's likened to water. If you go back in the Old Testament, symbolic of that laver there in the tabernacle. That laver contained that water where they were to cleanse themselves. And this word of God is likened to water. You know what water does, it cleanses. Aren't you glad for running water when it's 100 degrees outside and you can get cleansed at the end of the day? Boy, it's a real blessing, isn't it? In there, it's just refreshing to be clean. You know, that laver in the tabernacle, I believe, represents the word of God. It's interesting, it's the last of the seven main articles of furniture that's mentioned, and actually less is mentioned about the laver than any other piece of furniture. But I don't believe the lack of information makes it any more insignificant than any others. In fact, let's go back there. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30. I want you to see what the Lord said about this piece of furniture, Exodus chapter number 30. And I believe in these few verses that we'll read, you see the importance and the significance of the laver as we liken it to the word of God. Exodus chapter number 30, verse number 19, the Bible says this. We're starting 17. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Look at verse 20. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they what? Die not. Now, you understand, this came after the brazen altar where they'd offer the blood sacrifice. That blood sacrifice was important. Without the blood sacrifice, they couldn't get in the tabernacle. But that wasn't enough. God said, if you don't wash with water when you go in, you're going to die. We'll read on. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Two times God told them they had to wash that they would not die. Was the laver an important a piece of furniture, and did it have an important part in the tabernacle? It absolutely did. Without it, they could not enter. Without washing, they would die. Now listen, that is not the laver does not represent salvation. That's represented with the blood sacrifice. In Sunday school, you're in Hebrews 10, right? What a great passage on the blood sacrifice that Jesus Christ, so much better than of what? Of bulls and of goats. Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin, but that water, it cleanses us. The principle there was before they could go in to minister, before they could go in to serve, what must they be? They must be clean. Isaiah 52:11 says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." The principle of the laver is cleansing before service, not cleansing for sin. That was the brazen altar. They got their sins got covered. They were cleansed from their sin. But the laver's cleansing before service. Before they went in and took care of the table of showbread and the altar of incense and made sure the oil was ever burning in the candlestick, the golden candlestick, they first had to be clean. The Bible says this in Psalms chapter 24, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" In other words, who wants to seek an audience before God? It says this, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And it told them there, it says they should wash their hands and their feet. Their hands speak of your works. We handle things. As we minister about the tabernacle, as we serve God, we're to handle holy things. Is the word of God a holy thing? It absolutely is. And God told him, before you go in there, your hands are going to be dirty. They might be dirty with blood or dust or whatever it was, but your hands must be clean. That speaks of your works. Before we serve God, you know what God wants? He wants our hands to be clean. When we serve God, we're handling holy things. He don't want our hands dirty with the things of this world. If you're involved in worldly things, your hands, if you're doing wrong things, your hands are dirty. You're not fit to go in and minister about the holy things. And then he says, clean your feet. Your feet speaks of your walk. Listen, when you're in the tabernacle, they were walking in a holy place. That's what it was called, the holy place. And before they could walk in the holy place, they must wash their feet. You know what we do is we walk in this life, this wicked, dark world. We pick up the dust and the dirt and the grime of this world. But the principle is this, before you enter into that holy place, before you enter into a place of service or sacrifice for God, you must cleanse yourself. How do you do it? In the Word of God. Your feet must be clean. That's why it's so important how we walk and where we go in this world. But listen, just living life, your feet are going to get dirty. They need a daily cleansing in the Word of God. You cannot live in the world, have a bad attitude, walk in the flesh, go places you shouldn't, handle things you shouldn't, and come in and serve God and have the power and touch of God on you. You know what you've got on you? You have dirt, and God will not be pleased. I believe we've gotten to a place where we expect the Lord in so many ways to accept any kind of service. Doesn't matter what I've been doing. Doesn't matter if I've been tithing, giving to missions. Doesn't matter if I've been praying. Doesn't matter if I've been witnessing, reading my Bible, praying every day. Doesn't matter if I've been hanging out with the heathen, laughing at their jokes, looking at things on my devices I ought not look at, going places I should not, thinking things I shouldn't. It doesn't matter. I mean, as long as I come in and dress up and do my duty, God will accept this. I'm telling you, He doesn't accept it. Amen. If you haven't been cleansed, if your hands and your feet haven't been cleansed. It is our privilege to serve God. You know, those priests were picked by God. They had to be Levites. It was their extreme privilege to go into that tabernacle. But Daniel, if they were going to go in that tabernacle, they were either going to do it God's way or God was going to kill them. Boy, aren't you glad that's not how it is today, that you're either going to serve God God's way or God's going to kill you while you attempt to do it? I wonder if that was still God's mode of dealing with things. I wonder, even last week, as some of us sacrificed and tried to serve, I wonder if any of us might have got killed last week. puts in a little different light. See, we think, man, we sacrifice and I came and I did this. Boy, God, you really privileged. No. Listen, if our hands weren't clean, if our feet weren't clean, God wouldn't please. Service didn't please him. If you were still in the book of Exodus, God would have killed you. It's very important. Listen, folks, whatever we do, whether it's preaching, whether it's singing, whether it's teaching a class, going in that nursery, whatever area we serve, God wants us clean. It's not our right to do it. God wants us clean. Listen, if you're ever not clean, you need to let me know so we don't put you in that place of service. I mean, right? Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? If you're not clean, you need to let me know you've not been living clean, that your hands are dirty, your feet are dirty, and you don't plan on getting clean, so that we can put somebody in there who desire to be clean so we don't waste the opportunity. And I don't want the curse of God on his work. I want the blessing of God. Listen, we met for 5 weeks with the teens to get ready for VBS. And every time we met with them, but I tried to explain. I wanted them to do their story well. And if you watch them, they did their stories well. I wanted their skits to be done right, and they were done right. I wanted to know. But you know what I told them every time? I said, this is your privilege. And you need to keep your heart right with God. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to ask the Lord to touch you and anoint you. If you've got aught with somebody, if you've got a bad attitude with some of you teens, you have a bad attitude on a regular basis, God is not going to bless. This is not your right. It's a privilege to serve God. That goes for us adults as well. Those who serve must be clean. It was filled with water, and it was anointed with oil, we see in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 11. You know what the Bible was? It's inspired. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, it was placed, the laver was placed, you know this, between the altar and a tabernacle. It was to clean before they entered the holy place. John 17 says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. It's talking about the laver, the altar was justification for sin. The laver, sanctification for service. John 17, when the Lord says sanctify them, that's not for through the word of God. You know what God wants to do after he saves us? He wants to sanctify us. That needs to be a process that God is doing every day of our life. It's also interesting when they moved, you know, they took that tabernacle up and down. They moved all over for 40 years. They moved all over the place. When they moved, there was one piece that didn't get covered. It was the laver. You know what the laver was? It was always exposed. It was evident to everybody. You know what the Word of God is? The Bible, it's an open book. It is not a private interpretation. You do not need a priest or somebody to explain it for you or interpret it to you. You know what it is? It's available. You want it? You can have it. You want to read it? You can read it. You want to understand it? God will give you understanding of the Word of God. It's available for all. You know what also, we won't go there, but that laver had a mirror in it. You know what that mirror was? It was so they knew they were clean properly. To make sure they didn't miss anything. Again, the Word of God. You know what sometimes we do? We're like the little kids who came in from playing outside all day. It's hot, and they're all dirty. Tell them to go wash their hands and wash their face. And when they come in, you know, this little area is clean. Everything else is still dirty. They just ran the water on their hand. But it's all the dirt's running down their arm. You know what they think? They think they're clean. But they're not very clean. And many times we get like that. We can think we're clean, and we're not. So they needed a mirror to tell them if they were clean. That laver was made of brass. You know what brass speaks of? It speaks of judgment. You know what the Word of God does? It judges us. We need that, though. And there was only one laver for the tabernacle. You know why? There's only one Word of God. Only one. See, before they went to serve, they had to be clean. The Bible says this, 1 John 1. I used this at VBS this week. But the Bible says this, 1 John. And I believe a lot of, I don't know about a lot, but I believe a lot of saved people, they live some form of defeated life. And I believe one of the reasons is sin in their life. I believe we have way too casual an attitude about sin. I believe we sin and we never get it right. We just think because we forgot about it, it's all good. And the reason I think that is see people commit the same thing over and over. There's never any repentance. Some of them live in just continual sin. Well, 1 John was written to Christians. And it says this in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, Brother Dan, if I go before the Lord and say, Lord, I've got no sin, the Bible says I deceive myself. You know what we all do? We all sin. We still have sin trouble. And so, and then it goes on and says this, verse 9. We like verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, that needs to be done every day. Every day. Listen, if you see somebody and they've got a rebellious spirit for days upon days, even weeks, you know what they're not doing? They're not confessing their sin every day. I'm just telling you, I think one of the areas we fall short in is confessing our sin. Every time you have a ill thought towards a brother or sister in Christ, that's sin. That's supposed to be confessed. Children, every time you disobey or dishonor your parents, that's sin. Every time we get in the flesh and do something we shouldn't or criticize somebody or rebel against whatever, that's sin. We're supposed to get it right. You know, every time that we don't do a duty that we're supposed to do, we need to get that right. And then in verse 10, as if just to remind us, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, he tells us two times, he convinces us we have sinned. The question is not if we've sinned or if we will sin. The question is if we'll confess it. You study 1 John 1, it's talking about fellowship. Why is God so foreign to some people? They have no fellowship with him. You know what breaks fellowship with God? Unconfessed sin. Every day, we ought to start. And I mean, you don't have to wait till the next day, but every time we sin, we need to confess that sin. You need to get your sin. If you don't, again, you're going to live a defeated life. You could get so many unconfessed sins in your life, you could actually think you're lost. Now, I don't know if you're lost saved, but you could actually be saved, have so much unconfessed sin in your life, you feel like a lost person again. I've seen young people, they keep coming to get saved, and I understand sometimes they get saved, but I believe some of them, they just never learn to confess sin. And so they feel, Burden, like they're lost. There's no God in their life. He doesn't speak to them. They're guilty. They're just dirty in sin. And they're miserable. And you know what would fix that? If they learn to confess their sin. You know what else would confessing every sin all the time would do? It would help us have a desire to sin less. When you pray, you don't just say, Lord, forgive me all my sins. That's not how you committed them. Lord, I spoke unkindly to my wife yesterday. I sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? Lord, I lied. I was talking to somebody and I didn't tell them the truth. Lord, I lied. I sinned. Would you please forgive me my sin of lying? Lord, I lost my temper. I had no control of my spirit. Would you please forgive me? One by one, as you committed them. So I can't remember them all. You go ahead and confess the ones you remember, and then you say, Lord, if there's any others, would you please remind me? And he's always so gracious to just remind us of our sins. But if you're confessing them daily or even throughout the day, you won't get so many built up that you're having trouble remembering them all. Young people, if you're not confessing your sins every day, you're not truly walking with God. Adults, if you don't confess your sin on a consistent basis, you're not truly walking with God. You might read your Bible. You might even get down on your knees for a few minutes. But if you're not confessing sin, you're not walking with God. You say, why are you preaching such a simple thought? I know it's a simple thought, but people struggle with that. You can see it in people's faces, their life, their sin in their heart or in their life that's not confessed. Well, why would you want to live like that? Why would you want to try to serve like that? Why would you try to be a Christian with unconfessed sin when we know one of the keys to fellowship with God is confessing our sin? So we see the laver, that water, it cleanses us. Boy, isn't it a blessing to get cleansed, to be clean. The Word of God's important. I give you many other things, but let me give you this. In Psalms 19:10, it's the Word of God's likened to fine gold. That tells us the value of the Word of God. And I ask you this morning, what value do you place on the Word of God? Job says this, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's a pretty amazing statement from a man who was struggling, had lost everything. I mean, I wonder if one night that we had the choice and we were hungry and we had worked and we went to eat and we were given this choice, you can either eat dinner or you can read your Bible, one or the other. I mean, I wonder how many of us would choose the Word of God over eating, especially if it was our favorite meal, which is for most of us any meal, right? But Job said, I've esteemed it. In other words, he says, I put a high price on it. It's very valuable. It's a great value. It's very precious. I don't know about you, but I don't have a bunch of gold. I don't really have any gold. I got a gold wedding band. I don't even know how much that is, but that's about what I got in my life. So I'm not hoarding gold for when everything crashes. I have to come steal some of yours when it happens. But you know, gold to people is very precious. Why? Because of the price tag on it. 1900, a couple thousand an ounce, something like that right now. So people think it's precious. Why isn't the Word of God more precious? Do we love it? So I love it. Do you? You know, my wife doesn't just want me to say I love her. She wants to be totally convinced I love her. And me telling you doesn't convince her. The life I live convinces her if I love her or not. Do you understand that? Oh, I love the Word of God. I love the Bible. I'm a Bible believer. I love the Bible. It's my favorite possession. If my house was burning down, I had one thing to get, I'd go get my Bible. Do you really love it, though? Does your life prove that you love the Word of God? Is it truly your final authority? Every time it contradicts you, do you change? Do you read it? Do you obey it? Do you put it into practice? When's the last time through the Word of God, God spoke to you and you changed something in your life because of the Word of God? Do you study it? Are you a student of the Word? Do you know it? Do you know it as well as whatever you're into that you know? Could you answer questions from the Bible? Could you take somebody through the Bible, explain reasons why you believe what you believe? Could you tell them about stories in the Bible? Do you have promises marked you could take to? Do you know the Bible? Or is it just boring to you? Is it dry? You might be lost. Or you might just have sin in your life. It's hindering the Word of God from speaking to you. This country has fallen because there's a famine of hearing the Word of God. But I'm telling you, in our churches, we have a famine of hearing the Word of God. Why do people come to church for years and they decide they don't want to go to church anymore? They don't want to hear the Word of God. They've got something else that is more important to them than the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If the Lord spoke to your heart, not out of duty, I hope, or tradition, but if the Lord spoke to your heart, the altar's open. Come and pray. If you're not saved this morning, be a good morning, get saved.